Thank you all for having me. It is so great to see many familiar faces again, and it's great to see unfamiliar faces. The Lord has been adding to your number in our absence. I'm here with my family and the Lawrences, some other old friends that you might recognize. Again, a word of explanation. I am in the middle of a series on the general epistles, and I'm preaching on Galatians 6 tonight at New Covenant, and I just thought it was apropos for this morning as well. Let me pray. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your care for your people and your capability that you are able to bear all our burdens, especially those that we cannot carry. We come to you now to be fed from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a curious type of character in literature that breaks whatever he touches and bungles wherever he tries to help. In French literature, his name is Candide. In children's literature, his name is George. In Disneyland, he's Goofy. In Star Wars, he's Jar Jar Binks. This type of character means well, and he has initiative. He's full of wonder and investigation, and he's dauntlessly hopeful. And usually by some trick of the plot or the intervention of a friend, things turn out well. But after suffering far more serious hardships and mishaps than Goofy, George, and Jar Jar combined, Candide concluded, "We must cultivate our own garden." Candide's conclusion is our starting point. Being curiously optimistic and helpful can get one into loads of trouble. But some of us feel like we can't help it. We are unwaveringly optimistic and helpful, or at least I be. And there are others who are careful, slow, methodical, and actually helpful. But how do we keep from solving what only Christ can solve? How do we cultivate our own garden without giving in to the temptation to cultivate everybody else's? Here's how. Allow Christ to bear your burden, to take your guilt, and rectify the world's wrongs. As you do that, and that is not a punctiliar thing, that rather it is an ongoing thing to continue to allow Christ to do what only Christ can do. As you do that, the weight and the pressure fall away. Then you'll be able to prioritize your own burdens and help where you have opportunity. The only way to bear one another's burdens is by allowing Christ to bear yours. Look, others are going to have burdens. They're going to get caught in transgressions. You're going to want to help them. But you can't even carry your own burden. You've sinned against a holy, holy, holy God, and you know it. No matter how you try, you can't get yourself straight, healthy, peaceful, calm, unaddicted in your own power. Chances are, if you're doing things in your own strength and you overcome one addiction, you're merely exchanging one idol for another. Sometimes we're tempted to carry others' burdens in our own strength. Look at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. God's people, his own people, will be caught in transgressions. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we should seek to restore them, but an attempt to restore contempt. An attempt to restore contempt. How? But we're prone to temptation. Sin is dangerous and powerful. If it could bring one Christian down, it could catch another in transgression. Watch yourself. And there is a difference between being gentle with sin and gentle with the sinner. If we are gentle with sin, we can fall into the very same temptation ourselves. In our attempt to restore, we should listen, seek to understand, but not in such a way as to explain away the sin. Rather, let us avoid falling into sin by honestly assessing sin as rebellion against God's good commands, but being gentle with the one who has fallen into sin, knowing that we have fallen in sin ourselves. One of the most memorable moments in my entire seminary career happened on the first day of preaching class. Old Testament professor Jay Sklar told the entire chapel full of ordinands that we weren't going any further in our study until each of the roughly 50 guys did what Sklar had once been told to do in his seminary, Gordon Conwell, 20 years earlier. One by one, each of us stood up and preached the same message that John the Baptist preached. As each student in turn stood, the professor would ask, "Who are you?" And we would respond by saying, "I am Nick. I am not the Christ. I am Ted. I am not the Christ." And we'd go around. It was so critically important that each of us remember that we are not the Savior. And as we preach, as we participate in a lifetime of Christian ministry, we do not save, Jesus saves. Beware when trying to save others that you do not conceive of yourself as Savior. Friedrich Nietzsche put it this way: beware that when you are fighting monsters, you yourself do not become a monster. For when you gaze long into the abyss gazes back into you. So when can we help restore someone? When would we not fall into temptation? When we have gone to Christ, submitted to Christ's lordship, honestly assessed our own sin, and checked to make sure we are being gentle and not falling into the exact sin we're trying to extricate another from. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law of Christ. First of all, it must be said that there is a law of Christ. Law and Christ are not opposed. If there can be a law of Christ, Christ commanded. Christ spoke as one with authority. Christ executed a new covenant. What is a covenant if not law? What is the law if not based upon a covenant? But usually we think of the law as law in opposition to the gospel. But those who have heard the gospel and read the New Testament know that we are not saved by the law, but through Christ. Yet Christ commands, "Love one another as I have loved you." Then he demonstrated what he meant by subsequently washing the disciples' feet. The law of Christ to love one another is to love one another even when it's messy, dirty, humiliating, and redundant. Washing feet is something those disciples could have done for themselves. Yet Jesus bore their burden by washing, in part to point forward to the fact that he was willing to humiliate himself by doing for them what they certainly could not do, bear the consequence of their sin on the cross. So how can we as disciples in the 21st century do this? You can still carry things for people. Just carry burdens, real burdens. Always be looking to carry something for someone else, even if they themselves can carry it. Offer to carry something. When is there much carrying to be done? When you're a mother of little children. Or when you're moving. But there's a host of other ways that you can do this too. Just asking another, "How are you doing? How can I be praying for you?" And then saying back to them what you've heard them say gives them a sense that someone else knows the trouble they see. They are not bearing those burdens alone. And if they are bearing heavy burdens, don't feel like you have to fix them. listen, care, carry, walk with them. If bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law of Christ, giving one another burdens fulfills the precedent of the priests and Pharisees. Luke 11:46. And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Jesus called out the students of the law for being busy about telling other people what to do. Watch out for this, conservative Christians who love the law. Watch out for this, progressive Christians who want to solve the nation's problems with laws. If your mode of helping mostly involves telling other people what to do, shaming other people for what they're not doing, you might not be fulfilling the law of Christ. We have a saying at the Hathaway House: if you're trying to be helpful, you should sound helpful when you're saying it. The Hathaways might be getting ready for a bike ride in the neighborhood. Several people get on their bikes and are biking in circles while they wait to begin the ride, when another Hathaway shouts out to them all, "You don't have helmets! Get on your helmets!" Helmets are safe. Helmets are required. But there is a helpful way to give this advice. I got your helmet for you. Did you forget your helmet? I don't want you to get hurt. Bearing another's burdens should be done in a spirit of love, the spirit of Christ, to be truly helpful. Look at verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, wow. This sounds rather harsh and absolute from Paul. Either you're something or you're nothing. Here I was thinking we were all made in the image of God. But Paul is offering a rebuke to a very dangerous type of individual, a dangerous situation that even Christians can deceive themselves into. Is it innocent for a person who isn't a surgeon to claim to be a surgeon? Is it harmless when someone pretends to be a policeman when they aren't? We can deceive ourselves. Paul seems to have in mind here a person in the midst of the Galatian church who is acting as if they were a wise counselor, leader, teacher, when they were not. Their gospel had not been vetted. It was another gospel. Thinking themselves helpful teachers of the law, they were instead laying onerous cultural burdens on Jew and Gentile converts alike. They were giving false comfort, and obeying old covenant laws amounted to entrance into the new covenant. It did not. How helpful would it have been if someone was trying to help you into Christianity and they were helping you right out of it? It's only by God's grace that my wife, Annie, married me. Once, while we were dating, I took Annie to the ski slopes, but not to ski. Oh no, that's old. I took her to snowboard. I was going to teach her how to snowboard. I had training and experience. How much training and experience, you might ask? One morning's worth. I thought I'd figure it out. The relationship would be formed as we figured it out together. Well, it was quickly revealed that I did not know what I was talking about. And it turns out I didn't figure it out while I was talking along the way. Along the way, we fell a lot. And I was embarrassed at how poorly my teaching was going, and Annie was frustrated at trying to do something before receiving very specific, careful instruction. And though our rear ends were on ice, I was graced that the whole relationship didn't get put on ice. What happened there? I had deceived myself. I had thought my natural athleticism and minimal training would be enough to train someone else. They weren't. And it was God's grace that nothing more serious was lost than my pride. We can deceive ourselves as we attempt to help others. If we are not being honest with ourselves about our soul's estate, Jesus speaks of it this way in Matthew, as was read earlier. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. To have a chance at healing, at helping another, we must see our own sin and take pains to submit that sin to Jesus for his healing. Only afterwards will we have the right mindset to approach another in their sin. Then we can approach humbly, telling one sinner how we found grace for our sin in Jesus. And as we do, we'll avoid the pitfall that Proverbs 26:17 also warns us of. Quote, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. You're going to get bit. Even when we meddle in a quarrel that is properly ours, we must come humbly after having come to the Savior. Verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. Fits here if we're on the subject of being wary to help others out, but it doesn't fit so well with the command to bear one another's burdens. Do we really have to bear our own load if others will bear it for us? Each will have to bear his own load. It's almost a truism. Does it even need to be said? Of course each has to bear his own load. When do we have to bear our own load? And when will someone bear it for us, as we were just encouraged to do? Each his own load sounds mean-spirited, uncaring for the poor and downtrodden. Remember who is talking and to whom. Paul is speaking, rebuking Judaizers who are adding extra rules to the gospel. Paul is saying, you'll have to bear the weight of your own new rules. Each his own load sounds too individualistic for the progressive Christian, the modern evangelical. Worse, it's preceded by talk of boasting in one's own work. I thought Paul was against works righteousness, but here he speaks of boasting in oneself alone and bearing one's own load. It sounds positively stoic. But I don't think Paul is talking about absolutes here. We must read these legitimate encouragements in light of Paul's iron-sharp dedication to the gospel of grace. So humanly speaking, don't expect others to carry your own load. Don't shipwreck yourself while you're busy trying to save someone else. Don't go bankrupt giving to charity. Any loads that need carrying, carry them yourself if you can before you put the load on someone else's back and then take credit for carrying it. Bearing your own burden is not antithetical to a gospel of grace, but an outworking of it. Have you ever been on a passenger flight before? I mean, not recently. I mean, maybe some of you have, but back in the days, we used to go on passenger flights. And in the safety tutorial at the beginning, if there is a low oxygen situation, they tell parents that oxygen masks will pop down from the ceiling. And if you're sitting with a toddler, put the oxygen mask on yourself first before putting it on the toddler. You can't help the toddler breathe if you're not breathing. This might sound like save yourself first, but it's really a principle of bearing your own burden so that you can have the time, space, energy, and breath to carry someone else's burden if you get the opportunity. Speaking of parents, let me venture a word of application to you in this regard. Before you try to save the world, before you try to save the neighborhood, your company, your state even, take care of your own children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Spend time disciplining. Spend time discipling. Train them in righteousness and godliness. Pray hard and play hard with them. And if you have any time left over after you've given the lion's share of your time to that endeavor, bear someone else's burdens. You might say, well, then I'll never get to anyone else's burdens. Get to them as the Lord grants you the time and energy, as you have opportunity, the scripture says. But only you can bear this burden of shepherding your home to Christ for Christ. Elders, I'll venture a similar word to you. Shepherd the flock that is under your care. It might seem that the town is burning down, the country has gone wonky, and it's too late for the state. Let them go. Your responsibility is to the church, your church. There are times to be involved in local neighborhood issues, local politics, denominational struggles. Your wife and your children will help you know when the things you've already committed to shepherding are still in need of attention. Children, if you have burdens that your parents have told you to carry, chores, responsibilities, homework, expectations, etc., and you notice that someone else, a sibling perhaps, isn't carrying the same burdens, you might be tempted to remind them of their responsibilities or spend your time doing their responsibilities instead of focusing on your own. Bear your own burden, Scripture says. Paul now switches metaphors in verses 6 through 8 from a burden metaphor to a farming metaphor. And again, Paul seems to be stating the obvious. What we sow, we will reap. In actual farming, when you sow wheat into the ground, drop wheat seeds in a furrow, fold some dirt over top, the plant that will spring up and the plant that you will later cultivate and harvest will be a wheat plant. Not an orange tree, not a ginger root, a wheat plant. In the Galatian church, false teachers were sowing a Jesus plus gospel. Jesus plus observance of some Hebrew laws marks you as part of the people of God, they said. Plant a false gospel, and what you'll eventually get is false Christians who are taking the name of the Lord in vain. He will say to them, "Get away from me because I never knew you, and you obviously didn't know me." Paul is addressing the phenomenon where people who have tricked themselves are now trying to trick God. They've tricked themselves into thinking that sinning just a little here and there helps. It takes the edge off. It gets them through. And when that strategy bears sad results, they get frustrated with God. Your spirit should convict you where you are sowing to the flesh. The Scripture can point you to how to sow to the Spirit, bearing one another's burdens, heeding the words of the Lord, resting and communicating with God Almighty. But the problem is, we've sowed to the flesh over and over again. How can we hope to reap anything but death from our actions? As Yoda said in Star Wars, once you start down the dark path, forever will it dominate your destiny. Or as some have said, looking at their life and seeing their pile of sins, see you in hell. Isn't such a truth as what we sow we will reap discouraging to the point of despair? No, it doesn't have to be. Remember that all this talk of bearing your own burdens flows from fulfilling the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? What is the new commandment that he gives? Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus has already loved us. Past tense. You and your sowing are not the only factors in your story, in the farm field of your life. The Lord Jesus likened his kingdom to a sower sowing seeds. The Lord has been sowing seeds that bear spiritual fruit as well. The seeds of faith. And it's the prayer of the Liberty leadership that the seeds of faith that the Lord has implanted in you would find fertile ground in your soul and grow up to be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields spiritual fruit in season. This is how you will be able to sow to the Spirit if the Spirit has been sown in you. Respond with gospel freedom to the faith sown through hearing the word preached. Stop trying to be the Savior. Christ is the Savior. Christ calls you to bear your burden, and as his Spirit empowers you, subsequently to bear others' burdens. But the more you are desperate to help others, the more you will need Jesus to save you from your sin. To bear others' burdens, to gently restore, allow Christ to bear your burden. Take your guilt and rectify the world. All healing flows from him. Rest in the salvation that he has wrought and allow that to flow through you into your responsibilities and your opportunities. Let's pray.